I want to preach a little bit here tonight about Bezor and beyond. Amen. Everybody say Bezor. That's what they were, I guess. They were so sore they couldn't go on. Amen. They just couldn't make it. Amen. Brother Cheshire, if you could just cut this down just a little bit. It's a little bit too hot here. It wants to squeak. Amen. It's not me. It's the microphone. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Thank you. The story of David is an awesome story. It's a story of the work of God in the life of a man, beginning as just a very young man. He was somebody that loved God. David started out as a shepherd. And as a shepherd, he loved to worship. You know, shepherds, they had a lot of alone time. And David would be in the fields with the sheep, and he would look up at the majesty of the stars at night. And the star-studded heavens looked like diamonds on a black background. And he would look at the vastness and the constellations, and he would worship God. He would see the verdant hills and hear the babbling brooks in the day, and he would be overwhelmed to worship God. And he was a worshiper. The first thing you need to learn in living for God is how to be a worshiper. You got to learn how to worship. I said you got to learn how to worship. Amen. If you don't work and don't learn how to worship, you're going to be left at Bezor. You've got to learn how to worship. Amen. You got to learn how to worship when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. You got to learn how to worship when things are going good, and you got to learn how to worship when things are going bad. You've got to learn how to worship when you just feel God greatly, and you got to worship when you don't feel God at all. You just got to learn how to worship. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Bible talks about a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes praise is a sacrifice. Sometimes it costs you something. Sometimes you don't feel like doing it. But you got to get down inside and you got to understand this is not about me. This is not about how I feel. This is not about what I've been through. This is not about whether I'm good or whether I'm bad or whether I did well or whether I didn't do well. This is about God. God deserves to be worshipped when I do good. And God deserves to be worshipped when I don't do so well. God deserves to be worshipped when I feel good. And God deserves to be worshipped when I feel bad. I just got to learn how to worship God. Amen. So David was a worshiper. He knew how to worship God. And when it came time to select a new king for Israel, he didn't go to the university looking for somebody that had an education. He didn't go to the palace looking for a son of the king. God didn't go down to the banking institutions and find the richest man. He didn't look out and see if he could find the most handsome. God said, you know what? It's time to get a new king for Israel, and I think I know just the man. Well, who is it, Lord? You know that boy that's always singing those pretty songs and playing that harp and writing those psalms and singing praises all the time? You know that one? Yeah, we hear him, oh Lord, all the time. We hear him. He said, that's the one. When God gets ready to use somebody, he doesn't check your pedigree to see how many generations you've been in Pentecost. And he doesn't look at your degrees and see how smart and how educated you are. Now, I'm not against education. I'm all for it. I don't think there's any glory in ignorance either. Amen. Praise God. You use everything you've got. Be all you can Take advantage of every opportunity that you have. Amen. But at the same time, amen, you got to understand God's looking for worshipers. God's looking for somebody. The Bible said that David was a man after God's own heart. Do you know how he got that way? He stayed so close to him that their hearts beat in unison. He learned the voice of God. He learned to be sensitive to God. And when it was time to choose a king, God didn't choose who everybody else thought he was going to choose. God chose a shepherd boy and said, I think he'd make a good king. Well, what's your qualifications, David? Well, I play a harp real well. I know how to watch sheep. See these hands right here? These are bear traps. I was watching my daddy's flock and a bear came out and I slew him with my bare hands. Pun intended. He said, and a lion came out. He said, I took the lamb out of the lion's mouth and I slew the lion. I don't know what that qualifies me for, but those are my qualifications. And when he went down to feed his brothers, you'll remember that there was a giant in the valley that was defying the armies of Israel. And David stood up and he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Amen. And when he said, send me a man, David said, I'm your man. Wet behind the ears. Amen. But he'd had some experiences with God. And we got some young people around here that's getting some experience with God. I like that. Amen. They're learning how to follow the Holy Ghost. They're learning how to lay hands on people and pray for them. Is that all right? Better be all right. Amen. Praise God. It's okay. Hallelujah. Amen. God wants to use people. Hallelujah. Amen. And so I thought it was kind of good tonight. I just kind of sit up here and watch y'all work. I've done my share. I'm going to do it again. Don't think I'm retired or anything. And I said, well, they're doing good. There ain't no sense in me getting out there messing it up. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's okay. Now, I know you can't sit on the sideline. That's what got Dave in trouble. I'm not going to preach about that tonight. But you remember the story that Saul became very jealous of David. And David was playing his harp one day and Saul reached over and got a javelin and he tried to pin him to the wall with it. And David began to run for his life. He lived as a fugitive for some years. The Bible said he went down into the rugged areas in the wilderness and he found a cave and he lived in a cave. You talk about a caveman. David was a caveman. And people started coming. And it wasn't long before there were 600 men. You get 600 men in the cave. I guarantee that was for a right guard, folks. It was something else. 600 men in a cave. Amen. And I love the group. The Bible said if they were in debt, amen, running from the law or something, they joined David. I mean, this was not the cream of the crop, folks. But they were tough. They were rugged. And if you can lead somebody like that, you can lead anybody. David said, God said, now David, you're going to be a king. I need to teach you a few things. So I'm going to send you some help. Well, I'm sure David, some of them, he thought, Lord, this is not help. He said, yeah, it's doing you good. If you can deal with that rascal, you can deal with anybody. Amen. If you can get him set going the right direction, you can get anybody going the right way. And so David, I'm telling you, he had some experiences. He got an education fast. David got tired of living in the cave with 600 men. Not only 600 men, but then they brought their families with them. Squalling kids. David had two wives at this time. Some squalling kids. So, I mean, it was a mess. That's what it was. And then David started getting afraid. Now, you don't want to make a decision, an important decision, when you're scared. That's the worst time to make a decision, and the best time to make a mistake is when you make a decision made strictly out of fear. Now, there's times that your faith is going to be tried and you're going to waver a little bit and some fear may set upon you, but don't make a decision then. You just hang tight. You stay where you are. You feed your faith until the fear passes you by. But it was in that moment of fear that David made a grave mistake. David thought, you know what? He said, Saul's been after me, and he's going to get me one of these days. You see, that was where he was wrong, because he'd already been anointed to be the king of Israel. I said he had been anointed to be the king of Israel. God had a plan, and David was in the center of the plan. But in the middle of it, he got a little shaky. And he said, I'm going to go down to Gath. Now, do you know where Goliath was from? Gath. Why in the world would he go to Gath? I told you, whenever you make a mistake under fear, it's a dumb one. It was a stupid mistake. But David went down to the enemies of Israel and joined with them. And it was just the mercies of God is all I can figure, because they accepted him. The Bible, so many times when David would go out, the Bible says he'd inquire of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. But when he decided to do this, he'd inquire of David. He said, David, what do you want to do? And David said, I'm a chicken. I want to run. And that's what he did. And 600 families went with him. And they joined Achish, which is the king of Gath. And God gave them favor somehow. And the Bible says that Saul sought him no more. Saul just backed off. Amen. Just because the devil, you know, you make a stupid mistake and it seems like, well, at least the devil's not bothering me. But there might be a reason he's got you right where he wants you. He has set you up for a fall. He doesn't want you going anywhere. So Saul didn't bother David anymore. It looks like a temporary relief. All right, everything's going good right now. Amen. Then he began to identify with the enemy. He began to tell the king and call himself thy servant. Losing his identity. I told you, David, he made a really serious mistake here. And he asked and received. He said, it's not right that I live here in the royal city with you. He said, couldn't you just give me a little place somewhere and I'll take these families that came with me and we'll go down there. And gave him a little village called Ziklag. And they went down to Ziklag and established a village there. And from there, David began to do some guerrilla warfare. And he began to attack enemies of Israel that were not necessarily enemies of Gath or the Philistines. But he was doing that work, and he was being deceptive. The king noticed that he was getting rich. And he said, how are you doing all this? He said, well, he said, I've been attacking your enemies in the south. Well, they didn't have any enemies. When he used the word south, he thought he meant the south of Israel. And David didn't correct him. He was deceptive. And if you've got to be deceptive and deceive people, then you're not being honest with yourself. What was it? Was it Abraham Lincoln that said, you can... You can fool all of the people some of the time. Or you can fool, let me get it right here. He said you can fool some of the people all the time. And you can fool some of the people some of the time. But you can't fool all the people all the time. And so David was, he was playing this very dangerous game. And then it came a time that the Philistine army wanted to attack Israel. Now David's in a quandary. And he was back behind the Philistine army. And the Philistine lord said, we ain't going to war with him back there. And Achish said, well, what's the problem? He said, you remember that little song they used to sing in Israel? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands, and they were talking about us. That's why we don't want him back there. You got Israel over there. You got David back there. You got us in the middle. We're not going to war like that. So David's friends said, hey, they have rejected you. You're going to have to, it's bad when your enemy kicks you out. But that's exactly what happened. And so David returns back to Ziklag. And as he approaches Ziklag, they notice a fire. The smoke is drifting heavenward. And after a while, the acrid scent of the smoke fills their nostrils, and they get close enough to see that the buildings that they had built were burned to the ground, and there are no people, and there's nothing there. Not so much as a dog comes out to greet them, and their wives and their children have been taken, and all of their possessions are gone. And the Bible said that when the men that were with David saw that, they started talking about stoning him, killing him, because they were so overcome with distress and with grief. And the Bible says they threatened to destroy David in that moment. And then the scripture says, and I've always taken great comfort from this verse, the Bible says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't have a pastor to call on. He didn't have a prayer partner to pray with him. David found himself all alone and surrounded by anger and grief and disappointment and despair. And when he found himself in that situation, he did what he learned to do when he watched the flocks. He got off somewhere and he just began to worship the Lord just like he had done before. That's the answer, folks. When you get discouraged, don't stop. Whenever you begin to feel down and depressed, you don't give up. You just get off somewhere and you begin to tell the Lord about it. And you begin to worship Him because He's good, because He's merciful, because He's faithful. Years ago, I heard the story of a woman that came to the pastor's office, and she said, Pastor, I'm so discouraged and things are so bad. I just don't think I can go any further. It's over. I'm sorry. I'm resigning my Sunday school class and I won't be back to church. I just can't make it anymore. And the pastor said, all right, sister, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, but would you please just do one thing for me before you go? And she said, yes, I will, Pastor. She said, I want you to go down to the prayer room and I want you to just begin to tell God everything that you told me. Well, a couple hours later, she came back. Her eyes were red and her face was swollen, but her eyes were alive. Amen. There was joy in her voice, and she said, Pastor, she said, can I have my Sunday school class back? Amen. I can make it. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's what you do. You just, instead of telling somebody else, you go tell the Lord about it. Amen. You find you a place, and you just tell God how discouraged you are and how tough you got it. Amen. But before you leave, you just begin to thank Him. Say, but God, before I go, I've got to tell you how much I appreciate all the blessings, the times that you've healed my body, and the times that you've encouraged me when I was discouraged, and the times that you've supplied all of my physical and my financial needs, and all of the times the good word of the Lord lifted me up. Amen. And the joy of the Lord that I felt, and the peace of God that passes understanding. And I just want to, when you start praising Him like that, amen, I'm promising you the clouds will go away. David encouraged himself. Everybody say himself. Hear me today. It's good to have people that encourage you. It's good to have people you can call on the telephone and they'll pray with you. Amen. That's wonderful. But that doesn't take the place of learning how to encourage yourself. Amen. Learning how to encourage yourself. Amen. I have learned that there are times when I go to prayer that I really don't pray for anything. I spend the whole time just telling God how good He is and how thankful I am. Because it just doesn't feel right to ask for anything more. You ever been, had a prayer meeting like that? Amen. Just God, you're just so good. I know I got needs, but they're just not really important right now. I just want to tell you how much I appreciate all that you've done for me. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And then he asked the Lord. You see, now he's doing what he should have done before he came to Gath. Now he's inquiring of the Lord. When things are much worse than they should have been. Now, when he's at wit's end, he begins to inquire of the Lord. And he asked the Lord, he said, God, he said, should I go and pursue them? And the Lord said, pursue. He said, will I get anything back? He said, you'll get it all. Hallelujah. So David goes and he gets 600 angry men. He said, all right, boys, saddle up. Amen. We're getting ready to go. Sound reveille. And that's what they call that one. The charge, amen. Sound the charge. He said, here we go. And somebody gets the trumpet and they sound it. And here they go. The cavalry's coming. And they come to a brook called, there's about three ways to say this. I'm going to call it Besor because that's what they were. And they come to that brook and 200 men. Now this is pretty tough right here, folks. But 200 men say, I can't go any further. But your family's over there. I know, but I can't go any further. Your wife and your children are counting on you. I know they are, but I can't go any further. Now that's tired. Please, God, don't ever let me get that tired. But they got the place. They said, we can't go any further. And David said, all right. He said, you stay here with the stuff. Everybody say stuff. We ever talk about that? So you stay here with your stuff. You watch over the stuff. Amen. And we're going to go over yonder and we're going to win a victory. Amen. But you stay here with the stuff. And they did. David and 400 men pursued the Amalekites. Now, you know what the interesting thing about this story is? This story should never have been written. Because God told King Saul, he said, I want you to kill every single Amalekite. The Amalekites attacked Israel 400 years before that, while they were in the wilderness. And God said, you write it down in the book. When I get ready and I tell you, I want you to kill every last one of them. I know that's harsh. We don't really understand those things. And I can't explain it to you to your satisfaction. But God said it. He said, I want you to kill every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every baby, every cow, every lamb. I want you to kill everything that's got Amalekite on it. Everything. I want to completely remove them from the face of the earth. Let me tell you something. When God gets mad, He gets mad. You don't want to get Him stirred up. And you sure don't want to get Him that mad at you. And you know one of the easiest ways to make God mad? you start messing with his people. That's what got the Amalekites in trouble. Messing with God's people. And God said, wipe them out. Well, he told Saul to do that. If you remember the story, Saul didn't do that. Obviously, he didn't. And so these Amalekites, while the Philistines were fighting with Israel, they come into the land of the Philistines, and they start attacking all these villages and taking all of the possessions of the Philistines, and then David's stuff when they get to Ziklag. And God says, go after them. And he said, you'll pursue. So the Bible said they found them. They pursued them. Amen. And they pursued them from the night, all through the night, all through the next day. And the only ones that got away were mounted on camels, and they couldn't catch them. Amen. That's the only way they got away. But everything else, they got. They killed every one of them. And the Bible says that they took back their wives and their children, and not only their stuff, but all the stuff they got from everybody else. I mean, they had a lot of stuff. God blessed them. And they got all the stuff. But let me show you what stuff will do to you. When they got back to Besor, and the other guys that had stayed with the little piddling stuff they had before, when they got back there, before they arrived, the men that went with David, you know what they started saying? They said, now those guys don't deserve anything. They didn't fight, so we're not giving them anything. All we're going to do, we're going to give them their wives and their kids back, and then we're going to run them off. And say, if you don't fight, you can't stay with us. And David stood up and said, that's not the way it's going to be. He said, the ones that stayed with the stuff are just going to get the same share that you get. That's a test of leadership right there. Amen. They didn't stone David. They could have, but they didn't. They honored him. And those that stayed with the stuff, amen, they got the same amount as those that fought in the battle. You know, the lesson that we're learning here is sometimes people get weary. You don't know what people go through. Sometimes people to come to church with a smile on their face, service after service, but you can't see the burden and the pain that's in their heart. You don't see that. You don't know the battle that they fight every time they walk out these doors. And you don't know what they're fighting. You know what they're going through. They may never tell you. And sometimes they'll come to a place of be sore. And they'll say, I can't go any further as far as I can go. Amen. And worship leaders, this is real important for us to learn here today. Don't beat folks up if they're not worshiping like you want them to. They may be doing all they can. Just to get here may be just about as far as they can be. So don't stand here and criticize. You don't know where they are. Amen. This is a time for us to fight the battle. Amen. And then let the spoils also be shared with them. And they'll be strong again. And it may be you next time that comes to the battle and says, I just can't go any further. Amen. And somebody else will fight, and they'll get us over the hump, and you'll that the overflow will bless you, and you'll get the blessing, and you'll be strengthened. Amen. This is how it works. I read about the geese when they fly. Have you ever watched geese fly? It's interesting how they do that. They do this little V formation, and that's how they fly. There's a reason for that. It is aerodynamically efficient to fly like they fly. They're not doing that just to make a victory sign in the sky. They know what they're doing. And what they have discovered in time is that when you fly up there on the very point and you're cutting through the turbulence for everybody that's behind you, you get tired pretty soon. So if you watch those geese, the one that's right up there on the point, and he's making the way for everybody, and he's pushing through the turbulence, and he's making a way, and everybody, it's easier for everybody that's behind him. He can't do that forever. And all of a sudden, he'll just peel off, and he'll go back to the back, and somebody else will go to the front, and they'll fly, and they'll take his place, and they'll pierce through the trouble, and they'll go through the turmoil. And in a little while, he says, I can't go anymore. I've got to go back to Besor. This is as far as I'm going. And he'll drop out to the back, and he'll get back there where there's less turbulence, and he'll get refreshed, and he'll be strengthened. And in time, he'll work his way back to the front, and he'll take his place again, and he'll press through the turbulence again until he becomes weary. That's how they make it. That's how they fly. Amen. And so we take a lesson from that tonight. That's how we make it. We make it as a body. We make it as a church. And we make it by doing. You fight the battle as long and as hard as you can, but there comes a time you may need to fall back a little bit. That doesn't mean you're backslidden. Amen. Just don't do it too long, or you will. Amen. When you get some of those spoils, you enjoy them. Amen. If you get to the point where you can't be blessed, you're in trouble. That's right. Praise the Lord. Well, I've done real good to now. I'm getting ready to meddle, I guess. If I don't hurry up and finish, I'm going to mess this whole thing up. Praise the Lord. But you need to be able to be blessed. Yeah, you do. You need to know how to receive blessing. Yes, you do. Amen. The Bible said that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And you've got to renew your joy. And if you don't have joy, you're not going to be strong for very long. Amen. You've got, and I've heard people say, well, you know, I just don't do that. Amen. Well, if a smile is the best you can do, you ought to be grinning from ear to ear. Amen. If you can just shake a foot, shake it. Amen. Whatever you can do to show the joy of the Lord, show it. Amen. You may not be a runner, jumper, screamer, turning flips. Amen. Doing cartwheels down the aisle, running the backs of the pews. That may not be you, and that's not me, frankly. Amen. But every now and then you're going to hear me holler from my toenails to the top of my head. Amen. And I'm going to holler, hallelujah! Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't have as much bounce to the ounce. I got too many ounces. Amen. But I tell you what, I'm going to worship the Lord any way that I can. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. So don't lose the ability to be blessed. Let go and let God. And you know how. Yes, you do. Don't go too long without a blessing. Amen. Praise the Lord. So sometimes you may get to a place where you gotta rest beside Besor. You can't go beyond at that point. Somebody else will have to press on. Amen. They're gonna be back. They're not leaving you. Amen. You're still in the battle. You're guarding the stuff. You're taking care of business. Amen. And they'll be back. Amen. I always appreciated the ministry of Charles Mahaney. Charles Mahaney was over chaplain ministries for United Pentecostal Church for a number of years. Charles Mahaney, before he was saved, was a thug of the first degree. He grew up in a horrible, horrible, horrible environment. Terrible home life. He was on the streets. He was involved in everything just about bad you can imagine. He was a three-time loser, Brother Martin, and he was in prison and he wasn't getting out until God spoke to a preacher, Pentecostal preacher in Little Ark, Arkansas, and he said, "I want you to go visit a guy by the name of Charles Mahaney. And he went and talked to him. And he invited him to church, and he said, "Well, I can't get out of here." He said, I'm stuck. This is it. I'm a lifer." And the pastor talked to some people and was able to get him out to go to church. And he went to Pentecostal church first time in his life he'd ever been in a Pentecostal service. And it was one of those Pentecostal services. Amen. Here's a guy that he'd done it all. He'd seen it all, he thought, until he got there. And he felt something, and he said, "I'm getting out of here." And he got up, and one of those sweet little ladies with that Pentecostal bun had her eyes closed, got right in front of him, shouting, eyes closed, dancing for all she was worth, just in another world. He'd go to the right, and she'd go to the right. He'd go to the left, and she'd go to the left. Eyes closed, talking in tongues, lost in the Holy Ghost. And he'd go to the right, and she'd go to the right. He'd go to the left, and he couldn't get out. Amen. All of a sudden, she went to the right, he went to the left, and he ran to the altar. He said, "I can't get out. I might as well get in." Amen. He prayed through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. He had such an awesome testimony of what God had done for him, and the things that God had delivered him from, and the people wanted to hear his testimony. Pulpits were automatically opened across the fellowship. He could preach in the largest churches. Everybody wanted to hear about the miracles in Charles Mahaney's life. But you know what Charles Mahaney would say? He'd tell people everywhere he went. He said, you think that my testimony is something here tonight? He said, "I'm not the hero in all this." He said, "The only reason I'm saved tonight is because there was people like you that kept the fires going. The only reason I could have the Holy Ghost is some people just like you that never drank a beer, never took a drug, never beat anybody up, never spent a night in jail, never did any of that stuff. You just go to prayer meetings and have church and live for God, and you've been pure your whole life." He said, "You're the hero. You're the one that kept the spirit alive. You're the one that kept the church going. You're the one that kept the doors open. You're the only reason people like me can be saved." I want us to understand that tonight. Don't you ever underappreciate yourself. And young people, please, don't listen to the lie of the devil that says, "Well, you know, God's never done anything for me because he's kept you from all that garbage. You don't need any of that stuff in your life. It will do nothing for you but bring heartache and pain and despair." Amen. And if you go into it, I promise you're going to stay longer than you intended to stay. You're going to pay more than you intended to pay. Amen. It's going to demand a price out of your life if you ever make it back. Don't go there. Amen. Praise the Lord. But thank God, for people that are beast sore, there's somebody that went to battle and returned with the spoils. Hallelujah. I thank God for some prayer warriors in this church. I said, I thank God for some prayer warriors in this church. I thank God for some people that know how to worship in this church. Amen. I thank God for some people that love God and are faithful in this church. I thank God for people that are givers in this church. Amen. Keep the bills paid and the lights on. I appreciate you. You are the heroes. And it's because of those that do that that this city has a light and a hope and a Pentecostal church. I say a Pentecostal church. Thank God for Pentecostal churches. I know we're a little strange. I understand that. I know we're noisy, and some people see us as unruly and maybe rude and unnecessary. God help us. We don't want to be that. Amen. But we just want to worship the Lord. We want to have the liberty to praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. We're not trying to hurt anybody. We're trying to help folks. Amen. But people, that hey, it takes the power of God to deliver from sin. You can't have that plain patty cake. Amen. You can't have that with a polar bear in the pulpit and icicles in the pew. Amen. It takes the fire and the power of the Holy Ghost. It took it then. It takes it now. Amen. We got to keep the fire burning, folks. Amen. We got to keep stoking the flame. Amen. Make it roar. Hallelujah. Somebody said, if the church will get on fire, people will come to watch it burn. Amen. It won't be long before they'll be right in the middle of it. Praise the Lord. Let's just get, we're getting on fire. Let's keep it that way. Let's keep it hot. Amen. Let's. I know people don't understand sometimes, and at least they're talking about us. They may be calling us crazy, but at least they're talking about us. Amen. And after a while, you know, that's what, I've got to hurry and finish. I'm sorry. But I know this is how this thing was born. Amen. The Bible said that, you know, in the first church, and as soon as they got the Holy Ghost in the upper room, it was real close to the temple. And they spilled out of the upper room down to Solomon's porch, which was a part of the temple. And they were down there just talking in tongues and worshiping, praising God. And folks, first they accused them. The Bible said they were amazed and astonished. And then they couldn't explain what they saw, so they said they're drunk. We've been accused of everything. And Peter did not deny it. I said he did not deny it. He didn't say we're not drunk. He said we're not drunk as you suppose. We are under the influence. We are soused and saturated. Amen. But it's not by spirits, it's the Spirit. It's the right Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. That's what's making us act like this. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, then, of course, he preached his sermon, and instead of getting better, it got worse. And there's 3,000 of them doing the same thing. And a few days later, there's 5,000 more. Amen. 8,000 Pentecostals in a very short time. And it wasn't long before long that Bible says, and Jerusalem was filled with their doctrine. Amen. And then it went from there all out through Judea and Samaria, and then all to the uttermost part of the earth. And the Bible said that they were actually in Caesar's household, in Rome itself. They were in the palace. Amen. Holy Ghost, you can't keep it out once it gets started. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God for revival. It's time for revival. Amen. That's how it started. And in the early days, it's the same way. When Pentecost was poured out again in the 1900s, and people really started getting the Holy Ghost, and denominations fought this. They fought it. They called us all kinds of names. And we'd build brush harbors, and they'd burn them down. And while people were having church, they'd throw rotten vegetables and rotten eggs at them. Some of our children were beaten when they went to school. Some of them were kicked out of school and were not even allowed to attend school. Our elders paid a price. I knew a man that was beaten with a chain because of this. Amen. Just because he was a Pentecostal. Amen. But they didn't stop. They kept preaching it. And they'd have brush harbors. Didn't have churches. Didn't have any money. And so they'd have brush harbor services, and it'd be open, and people would come, and they'd sit out in the dark and laugh at them. They'd sit out there and smoking their cigarettes and drinking their beer and having their party, laughing at the Pentecostals. But it happened time after time after time after time that when they'd get through preaching and the Holy Ghost would start falling, and conviction would reach out into the darkness, and people would stumble out of the darkness down that old aisle until they found themselves in that altar, and they'd leave that place filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what we got to see again, folks. I said, that's what we got to see again. They'd have prayer meetings, and people would start knocking on the door, see, what in the world is going on in here? They'd say, we were passing by, and this place looked like it was on fire. And we came in to check it out. It was on fire, all right. But it was Holy Ghost fire. Amen. Hey, we need to see the same thing again. I want that same thing to happen in Athens United Pentecostal Church. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's coming. The lines are really being drawn. Amen. I read the news today and they're calling us fat. You know, that's the new worst insult people can call you. I thought it was real interesting. I'm quitting. I really am. But they're getting hamburgers ready anyway. I'm helping business. Hold on. I'm quitting. Amen. But if you read, you know, the mayor of New York outlawed large soft drinks in New York City. You cannot buy anything larger than a 16-ounce soft drink in New York City because it'll make you fat. You can still buy beer and drugs, but you can't buy a Coke. That'll kill you. It will mess you up. So you don't go asking for root beer and Coke and Dr. Pepper if they've had that in New York. Amen. You don't do that because that's bad, real bad. So, because they don't want you getting fat. That'll kill you. That's right. And they said that church people, especially fundamentalists, that's you and me. You know what a fundamentalist is? It's somebody that believes the fundamental doctrine of the Bible. They don't try to explain it away, they just believe it. They believe it's inspired and inerrant. Amen. We're fundamentalists because we believe that, don't we? We really are. We don't try to explain any of this away. Amen. I believe the miracles happen in the Bible just like they're written. Amen. I'm like a little boy. And somebody said, son, do you really believe that fish swallowed Jonah? He said, it's proven scientifically that a whale can't swallow a man. Amen. The little boy said, I don't know anything about whales. He said, but I know one thing. If the Bible said that if a tadpole swallowed him, I'd believe it. Amen. Now, it doesn't say a whale, does it? It says God prepared. God prepared. Maybe he gave him a tonsillectomy. I don't know. But God prepared a large fish to swallow Jonah. God may have custom designed that little buddy. Put a barca lounger. I don't know. I just know that God prepared it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sanctified seaweed and everything. I mean, he prepared that fish for Jonah. Yeah, that's what it says. Amen. And if you don't believe God can do that, you sure don't believe what I believe he can do. Amen. I believe he can do anything. Anything and everything. Anything but fail. That's what God does. Let's stand together tonight. I'm going to quit. Amen. Before I get started again. Hallelujah. But they said, you fundamentalists, they said, y'all are fat. I mean, they didn't say fat. They said obese. And that's worse, isn't it? Or adipose. That's bad. Yeah, you adipose. Amen. Some are morbidly obese. Amen. That's worse than fat, isn't it? It's getting worse every day. Well, I'm not going to deny that I could definitely use a little slimming. But this is the worst thing I ever do. I think I can get to heaven. Amen. The size I am. I believe I can. Amen. I believe I can. Praise the Lord. But, you know, there are some things that you can't get to heaven doing. And that's the end game for us. for us. Amen. And if my size offends you, then please don't look. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Don't get too worried about that. Amen. Don't get hung up on that. That's why we're big coats. Amen. At least we do cover up, folks, you know. You been to Walmart lately? Summertime in Walmart are the sight to behold. My. Oh, but we're blessed. We're blessed. Amen. But the lines are being drawn. There's going to be persecution against the church again. You're going to have to make up your mind about it because persecution's coming. Our very own government is going to be making laws. And they are. They've already made some. They're passed. And if we don't get some change, they're going to be instituted. One of them's a mark in your hand. A chip in your hand. That was passed by our United States government. And that bill that they didn't have time to read. Amen. It's in there. I've read it. And so it's coming, folks. It's there. And there's an angry bunch that hates the church with a passion. Lines are being drawn. Lines are being drawn. But I'm telling you what, don't get weary. If you get weary, just fall back, but don't fall out. It's okay to stay, be sore, but stay with the stuff. Stay with the stuff. And in a little while, the spoils will come and you'll be strengthened. And you'll be refreshed. And you can get back to the battle. Amen. Just don't fall away. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Let's look to the Lord, shall we? Jesus Christ, thank you for a beautiful spirit, a beautiful service here tonight. Thank you for everything you've done here.